It's great to see everyone this morning. I once again want to extend a warm welcome to all of our friends and family. And if you're visiting us for the first time, we are elated to have you with us. We're one of 10 regions in the New York City Church of Christ. This is the Westchester region, and we have 9 other meetings going on at this same time. I think maybe one region meets at 11. We're more disciplined than them because we meet at 10. But I wanted to talk to you today about, especially as we come to an end of a decade and begin a new decade, a new year, about capturing God's dream for your life. Capturing God's dream for your life. So let's pray together, and then we'll look at God's word, and prayerfully you'll be encouraged and inspired today. Our God and Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your dreams for our lives. Thank you for sending Jesus to help fulfill those dreams, God. More than anyone, you want to see us do great things and be excellent to your glory. Father, open wide our hearts today. Help us to hear your voice. May your spirit move in our souls. And God, help us to respond to you and to your word. Bless our time together today. Amen. As we are on the eve of a new decade, it's hard to imagine. I think we need to be considering, what do we want to get done in 2020? What has God called us to do and to be? And what should we be aspiring to? And I think one of the things we should want to do is discover God's dream for our lives. What unique purpose has God put you on this planet for? You know, the psalmist over in Psalm 139 says some very encouraging words. He says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days adorned for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And as David writes this, he understands God had a vision and a dream for his life even before he was born. And I think that vision and dream is not just true for David's life, but I think it's true for every soul that God has created, for you and for me. God has a dream for your life. And what we need to do in however long a time God gives us on this planet is to discover and fulfill that dream, to be the people that God created us to be. And today, I wanted to look at some of the qualities that I believe we have to possess in order to reach that dream. And I pray right now that in your life, you feel like, man, I am living in the zone that God created me to live in. And when you match your passion with your gifts, that's when your dreams come true. You know, oftentimes people have passion in areas in which they don't have gifts or talents. And then sometimes people have talents, but they don't have a passion to pursue those talents. And what God wants us to do is to combine the gifts that He's given us and to have a zeal and a fervor for those things so that He can be glorified in our lives. And I think in 2020, you need to pray, God, help me fulfill your dream for my life so that I can give you glory and I can give you honor. So today we're going to use dream as the word dream as an acronym today. And here are the things we're going to talk about. This is a two-part sermon because the word dream has 5 letters in it. If I did all of them today, then we would be going into 2020 before I finish. So what are the qualities we must possess to reach our dreams? And here are the things we're going to talk about. in the next couple of Sundays. Diligence, repentance, excellence, attitude, and motivation. Diligence, repentance, excellence, attitude, and motivation. Let's talk about diligence for a moment. See, diligence is being earnest, steady, putting forth an energetic effort toward an endeavor. It's being hardworking, conscientious. Diligence means that I'm going to persevere through and fight for something. And for any dream to become a reality, you have to have that kind of diligence and perseverance and decision making in your heart that I'm going to pursue this to the end. You know, Paul, in writing to Timothy, tells him, first of all, in 1 Timothy 4, he's a young man. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And then he goes on, he says, as he outlines these different qualities that Timothy should have, he says, do not neglect your gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And he's telling them all these virtues and qualities that he needs to have. But then he says in verse 15, he says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone will see your progress. See, without diligence, you fall short. Because whenever you have a dream, there is opposition. And sometimes the opposition is within your own self. But in order for that dream to come true, you have to keep fighting through. He goes on and tells him, he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And see, this is the attitude and that God wants us to have in our lives. To be diligent. For spiritual dreams to come true, you have to stay after it. You know, before I finish the message today, I'm going to encourage you in the month of January to take on a new challenge. To take on a 30-day challenge for your life. And I'll outline them. I won't do it right now because I don't want you to get distracted with them. But I want to challenge some of the wives to take on a 30-day challenge to be encouraging towards your husband every day. To go 30 days without saying one negative thing about your spouse. And I want to challenge you husbands for 30 days to serve your wife and to ask her every day for 30 days, do you feel loved by me? For 30 days to make sure that you read your Bible every day, that you pray every day, to be diligent. To be diligent in personal discipline for 30 days to fast from something that is making you sluggish or causing you to fall short of reaching your full potential. To fast, I know a lot of times when I want to get serious about a diet, I fast from bread, no bread, hamburger with no bread. Fast from sugar, fast from caffeine, fast from late night snack. You pick it. But beat your body, make it your slave. For 30 days to reach out to the lost, to either follow up on someone or to try to make a new contact in your life. To be diligent in your pursuit of God. To make sure that either you're reading a spiritual book or you're listening to a sermon or you're memorizing scripture every day for 30 days. You see, if we don't become diligent, our dreams won't come true. Joseph had dreams, but he had to be diligent for them to become a reality. Daniel had dreams, but there was opposition to those dreams, and he had to persevere through them. This coming month, more people are going to join gyms than maybe at any other time of the year. 63% of those memberships will go completely unused. 83% or 82% of gym members go to the gym less than one time a week. Why do they fall short? They're not diligent. Weddings, every year in the United States, 2.5 million people get married. That's not correct. There are 2.5 million weddings every year in the United States. 2.5 million, that's a lot of weddings. And I know you're thinking, well, can I have one? I mean, if there are 2.5 million, include me. The wedding industry will make almost $54 billion this coming year. And yet 40 to 50% of those marriages will end in divorce. And why do people end in divorce? They're not diligent. Look, if you live with any human being in a confined space for any extended period of time, there will be conflict. And you have to be diligent. No husband or wife is perfect. And so you have to hang in there. Am I right, married folks? You got to hang in there through the good times and the bad times. Because it won't work if you think it's all going to be peachy and rosy every day. You know, I've often said, Cynthia's never wanted to divorce me, but she's wanted to kill me quite a few times. But we're diligent. 38 years, we've hung in there. We plan to continue to hang in there all the way to the end. Because now our marriage has become everything that we ever dreamed it would be through diligence. And if you're going to become a Christian, it takes diligence to get to heaven. Satan is opposed to you. Your sinful nature is opposed to you. Now, the Bible says in Luke 13, when Jesus went through all the towns and villages, someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? You know what Jesus' answer was? Make every effort. He didn't give a number. He didn't give a percentage. He says, make every effort. Be diligent. Now, if we're going to help people become disciples and Christians, we have to be diligent, but they have to be diligent. If you drag someone into the kingdom, you're going to have to drag them to stay. But when someone's really serious about the Lord, they are diligent. Now, the Message version puts it this way. It says, the bystander said, Master, will only a few people be saved? He said, whether few or many is none of your business. Put your mind on your life with God. The way to life to God is vigorous and requires your total attention. That's how you get in heaven. A lot of you are going to assume that you'll sit down to God's salvation banquet just because you've been hanging around the neighborhood all your lives. Well, one day you're going to be banging on the door wanting to get in, but you'll find the door locked and the master saying, sorry, you're not on my guest list. If you're going to get to heaven in 2020, you're going to have to be diligent. And I think so many people start things but don't finish. We've got too many incompletes in our lives. And we've got to learn if our dreams are going to come true, we've got to fight through and not give up and not give in. And when we get knocked down, am I right, church? We've got to get back up and try again. That's how your dreams come true. Because there will be obstacles. And the bigger the dream, the bigger the challenges. But you have to be diligent. Secondly, and this is a word that I'm loving these days, it's called repentance. Metanoia. Repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. It's confessing our sins and our weaknesses before God and committing to bring about change. Repentance, I know, is what I've needed in my life lately. You know, we had a couple come in, the Antons. Ed and Deb Anton came at the end of the year and did a retreat with our staff. And, you know, the Spirit of God just moved me to call Ed and say, Ed, can you come down and speak to us as we close out the year and prepare us for the next year? And God moved through them in ways that I could have never imagined. And he pretty much said, what do you want me to talk about? And I said, well, just help us to grow. help us to grow personally and help us to see ways that we can grow as a church. And one of the things that he talked about, which I think was from the Spirit of God, he talked about extreme ownership. Just owning whatever your situation is and then repenting once you acknowledge where you've fallen short. And it is not human nature to want to take ownership for things. And I had to repent because I have the title, and I'm not, believe me, I'm not into titles. I did not ask for this title. But everywhere I go, I get announced as this title. Sam Powell, the lead evangelist, and I just, really? Of the New York City Church of Christ. And I just start thinking about that. What in the world does that mean? Well, one of the things it has to mean is you take ownership. And you just don't take ownership of one of the regions. You take ownership of all 10. Now, my human nature is, oh, no, that's not my responsibility. That's the responsibility of the region leaders. They need to do their job. But what I had to come in to realize is my job is to make sure they're doing their job. So that, and I can't do my job if I don't take ownership. And that if a region is going well, to God be the glory. If things are not going well, then Sam, what are you doing to help? I went, oh. And I had to take some time to step back and meditate on that. And I confess, God, forgive me for not taking complete ownership. And see, this is the way that things get better. If I don't get better, the church staff will not get better. If the church staff doesn't get better, the regions won't get better. The same holds true for parenting. If you're a parent, you have to take extreme ownership. You can't blame the teachers at school. You can't blame Kids Kingdom. You can't blame your spouse's family. Oh, my kids are that way because of the DNA that they inherited from my spouse's family. What? They're not there with your kids. You have to take extreme ownership. You have to take extreme ownership in your marriage. Where is my marriage? Whose fault is it? Well, Adam, from the very beginning, said, Lord, it's the woman that you gave me. He did not take ownership. He was there. He did not take ownership. I have to take ownership. Because if you don't take ownership, then you can't change because you're saying the problem is outside of you. When really the problem is within you and so are the answers. Extreme ownership is needed in your life as a single. If you're not joyful, if you're not content, if you're not living life to the full, whose fault is it? Well, the kingdom hasn't set me up to win. Seriously? Or my roommates are, they're just not spiritual people. Then get out. Take ownership for your life. The world wants us to blame. And even, you know, in the world we live in, the world just doesn't blame others. People sue other people for their shortcomings. You know, I was reading this article about an obese man who filed a class action lawsuit in the state of New York. You know, it had to be New York. Claiming that Kentucky Fried Chicken with its finger-licking good chicken and McDonald's with its Big Macs and Burger King with its Whoppers and Wendy's. What's that Wendy's ice cream that tastes so good that I can't eat? What's it called? Frosty. All y'all know what it is. A Frosty. I can't digest Frosties, but boy, they sure taste good. He said they had caused his obesity by not properly disclosing the content of their food. It's not my fault that I'm fat. It's Colonel Sanders is the reason that I'm where I'm at. Nobody had to disclose the contents of that food. Look at it. It's the contents of the food that you're, that's why you're getting in line. You know, I was in the mall the other day, and I've been hearing about this chicken sandwich from Popeyes. And I said, I gotta try it. I went there and the line was long. For Pop, still the line is long. It wasn't all that, to be honest with you. It wasn't all that for me, but I did get to eat it, but I can't blame Popeyes for the content. I have to take ownership. Take ownership. Then you can begin to change. And then once I take ownership, then I have to confess, God, I'm sorry. It's me. It's my fault. Please forgive me. I repent. Repentance is a good thing. It leads to times of refreshing. But if you're pointing at someone else or making excuses for someone else, then Satan's got you trapped. Next slide. Repentance is not when you cry. Repentance is when you change. Sometimes we think, well, I feel bad. I've repented or I've confessed. No. Confessing and feeling sorrowful is not repentance. Repentance is when you change. When's the last time you confessed and repented? I met with all the region leaders of the New York church. And I said, after that workshop, I said, when do you have a time of repentance? And we went around in a circle, starting with me, and then Larry Craig, and then Phil Garrison. And we went around and everybody confessed, this is what I need to repent of. And I believe we're going to have a great year in 2020 because we're all humble before God right now. And we're taking ownership for this church. It's going to move forward by the grace of God because we're going to lead it with faith, with ownership, with humility. And we're not going to make any excuses when things don't go well. It's on me. I got to step up. You know, when Jesus wrote to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation, he didn't fail to praise them for the things they did well. He acknowledged the things that they did well. For example, the church in Ephesus. He says to the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and among the seven golden stands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Now, it doesn't mean that you haven't done anything well when you see areas that you need to repent of. But it's not, I need to focus on this area and praise God for the things you've done well. And he went on to say, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, but have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. That's good stuff. And some of us, we've done so many things well. But then he goes on and says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height you have fallen. And then what's his next word, church? What did he tell them to do? Repent. And do the things you did at first. You know, my whole year wasn't a disaster. But there's some things that I could have done better and that I need to do better in 2020. And so I'm going to repent of those things. And I'm going to try to continue to do the things I've done well, even better. But I need to repent. And when Jesus wrote to the church in Pergamum, he said, repent. The church in Thyatira, he said, repent. To the church in Sardis, he said, repent. To the church in Laodicea, he said, repent. And it wasn't just individual repentance. It was corporate repentance. Everybody needed to repent. And sometimes as a church, we all need to repent. Some of us need to repent. We went all of 2019 and we didn't sit down and open the Bible with anyone. That calls for repentance. Some of us, we're not in a discipling relationship or pursuing one. We're not getting the help that we need. And we're not giving help to others. How do you fix that? Repent. For some of us, Bible study is hit or miss. We say we want to grow spiritually. We say we love Jesus. We say we want to be more like Him. But our Bible study, it's all over the place. We can't even remember where we last read. How do you fix that? Repent. Some of us, we have attitudes toward other people, and maybe things didn't work out the way that we thought they would, and we're feeling this and we're feeling that. Maybe we haven't forgiven. Maybe we haven't let it go. Don't take it into a new decade. Repent. And if no one else repents, you make sure you repent to God's glory. Here's a new phrase. Fake repentance. Heard that? Fake repentance is no change, no remorse, justifying your error. Do you ever feel that? In your sinful nature? I need to justify this. It's not my fault. Repeating your error. And that's what will happen if you justify. Looking for others to side with you in your error. Man, you know, I've said this many times, but one of the things I appreciate the most about my wife, she will not let me get away with it. And, yeah, have I tried to manipulate and go, you know, honey, you need to love me. Stand by your man. She says, I love you. That's why I'm telling you the truth. And that's real love. You know, I've tried to help married couples who they support one another no matter what, even when they're wrong. I'm going, you know what? You need to help your husband. Help him before he lands in a ditch somewhere. Tell him the truth because he'll hear it from you. He may not hear it from me. And they just sit there and go, oh, no. We love each other. Well, real love is not telling each other lies. It's telling each other the truth. Or blaming the one who hurt you. You know, you're trapped. I know what I failed at. Sometimes I just have to admit it. I failed. I've confessed it to God and to others. I pulled men in and I said, I want to confess what I need to repent of. And I have a plan to fix it. I'm going to fix it this year to God's glory. I'm not going to stay where I am, and I'm not going to have fake repentance. I'm going to have real repentance before God. And I'm going to be diligent because 2020 is going to be the best decade of my life. It might be the last decade of my life, but I want it to be the best decade. See, as you get older, you can get better spiritually, not physically. You might lose a few steps, but you can get better spiritually. But it's got to start with God. I sinned. I'm sorry. I repent. To your glory. Take ownership, church. If you want to see your life turn around, and don't continue to make excuses. That's how your dream comes true. I'm taking ownership as the lead evangelist of the New York City Church of Christ. Wait till you get a load of me in 2020. I'm going to lead like I've never led before, and some people ain't going to like it, but that's too bad. Because God's called me to do something, and I'm going to get it done to His glory. And then finally, for this part one, the D is for diligence, the R is for repentance, the E is for excellence. Can I get an amen on excellence, church? We need, God wants us to strive for excellence. He created us to be excellent to His glory. He doesn't want us to settle for mediocrity. He doesn't want us to settle for it in our individual lives. He doesn't want us to settle for it as a church. We are to bring our best and put it at the throne of God. Excellence helps dreams come true. Being with others who strive for excellence raises your expectations. It makes you better when you hang out with people who are excellent. If you spend your time with loafers and underachievers, then you won't be what you need to be. You know, when I was a younger man, me and three brothers decided that we're going to run a 10K race. And they were both smaller and faster than me. But I trained with them, and they inspired me, and we helped each other. We were running, and our goal was 42 minutes to run the 6.2 miles in 42 minutes. I'd never run that fast in my life. I mean, initially, running a mile was daunting. But we trained, and they trained. They were better than me, and because they were better than me, they made me better. And at the end of the race, I met my goal. I ran a 10K in 42 minutes. I hurt so bad after that. But I could not have done it if I was running with people slower than me. I was running with people who were faster than me. And I was just trying to keep up. And the thing that blew my mind is that there were little kids jogging right past us. Old ladies just running right past. People who've been running their whole lives. But I was inspired, and I did better than I could have done because I was running with people who ran faster than me. Who are you running with? Who's calling you to be excellent? Who's raising the bar for your spiritual life, for your marriage, for your family? Who's calling you to have a more spiritual, God-like character, to be more humble? Who are you walking with? Who is your best friend in the kingdom of God? And are they making you better? Or is it your friend who's like, oh, I understand, girl, I understand, I get it. You got a right to feel the way you feel. Oh, no, I mean, what you've been through? What in the world is that? You need someone who's calling you higher in Jesus. So you need to be like Him. If He suffered and gave glory to God, maybe you need to suffer. But you need to run a little faster here. And you need to run with gratitude, with humility, with forgiveness. Those are the spiritual weapons that you need to use as you seek to walk with God. You know, one of the stories I want to close out with today is Malachi. You know, God tells His people, He says, I'm a great God. And you need to give me your best because I'm a great God. Is our God a great God? He's a great God. He deserves more than just my leftovers. He's watching me. He created me. Because He wants, with all my weakness, with all my frailty, with all my shortcomings, to give Him glory by just giving my best. And so God said to the Israelites, through the prophet Malachi, says, a son honors his father and a servant his mother. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have you shown contempt for my name? He says, you placed defiled food at my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled it? And then later on, God says, cursed is the chief who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Our dreams cannot become a reality unless we give God our best. You don't give God your leftovers. You don't pick up roadkill and present it at the altar of God. you give him your best? I mean, whatever you do. You know, if you're serving in Kids Kingdom, you give him your best. If you're an usher, you give him the best. If you're on the worship team, you give him your best. If you're a father, a mother, a single, whatever, you give God your best. That's how your dream comes true. And that's how God is honored and God is glorified. You know, the Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, whatever, work at it with all your heart as working for who? The Lord. It's not about people. It's not about men. It's not about women. It's not about the approval of others. I serve the audience of one, the Lord God Almighty. He's watching. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know you receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. You know, there's a brother. He has the job. I'm not quite sure what his job is. Harold. What is Harold's job? No, I'm talking about with the church. Okay, his job is to organize. Harold's job is to organize the service. That's what he does. Okay, he is on it. Oh my goodness. I mean, Harold treats this organization thing like it's the greatest job in the whole world. I mean, it's like he emails, he calls, we're in the circle. Next week, who's doing what next week? And I'm just like, Harold, it's just organization. Nobody sees it. I mean, nobody even knows that you do it. But because Harold has been given this responsibility of organizing, every day he's on it. He's sending emails. Last night, I got emails. Where's the sermon? What do you mean, where's the sermon? Where's your sermon? I mean, it's like, but we got to prepare. We got to get ready. I mean, it's just like, but Harold is an example. His attitude is an example. We'll talk about attitude next week. He's excellent at this. He really is. He's all over it. And that's the way we should all be with whatever God gives us. If we call to worship, you should be here on time. Why? Because you're striving to be excellent for God. If Jesus was preaching, where would you be? I'm just repeating his words. That's all I'm doing. But are you excellent? Are you excellent in your giving? Are you excellent in your service? Are you excellent? Are you striving to give God your very, very best? That's how your dream comes true. If you're given a life group, you do it like it's never been done before. Man, if you're asked to pass the communion, you pass it like it's never been passed before. You give your best. And if you prove faithful in the little things, maybe God will give you something bigger. And here's, I'm going to close out here. My last slide. Let's go to the last slide. 30-day challenge. I want you to meditate. Consider. Pray. What will start your year off great? Start it with a 30-day challenge. Daily Bible study and prayer. That should be a given. Am I right? That should be a given. Excellence and punctuality. That I'm going to be on time for everything. For work, I'm going to be on time. For school, I'm going to be on time. For church, I'm going to be on time. For small group, I'm going to be on time. If you have lunch with me, you can count on me. I will be there. Unless there's some catastrophe. Discipline. Exercise. I'm going to 30 days. I'm going to exercise every day for 30 days. Now, don't run a 10K every day unless you can do that. But something get myself going. I'm going to deal with my appetites these next 30 days. I'm going to get off to a great start. And, you know, the best way to hold to that is to have someone accountable. Don't make it a secret mission. Let someone know about it. I'm going to encourage others daily. You know, I took on a 50-day, two-day challenge with this a couple of years to encourage someone every day in the kingdom of God. Do it. It's good for you. It's good for them. I'm going to have an outreach to the lost. I'm going to follow up on a friend for the next 30 days. I'm going to be focused on seeking and saving the lost. Then I'm going to invest in my personal spiritual growth. And for me, personal spiritual growth starts with Bible study and prayer. It starts with reading spiritual material. It starts with listening to I listen to other preachers and it inspires me. You know, when I go to conferences, when I go to other events, when I invite people in, that's personal spiritual growth. I need that. What will be your 30-day challenge? You know, you don't have to take on all of these. But what will it be for you? Make 2020 a year where you capture God's dream for your life. Be diligent. Repent. Strive for excellence. And next week we'll talk about attitude and motivation. Take a moment when the fellowship is over to talk about this with somebody. You know, first of all, let's make sure that we give our guests a warm welcome, and then engage with somebody. Are you going to have a 30-day challenge so you can be your best for God and God can fulfill His dream in your life? Let's have that kind of fellowship today. God bless you.